So, do you have expectation this morning? Do you need something from God? Is that why you're here? Is that why I'm here? Or are you just really faithful to come and hear me talk again? We need God. Canada needs God. The world needs God. And this morning, just as we get started, I want to drop a fact out there for you. I was reading in a magazine, a bunch of us were this last week, and they did this survey of why people go to church in Canada. Really kind of interesting. And that was a panel that was put together, and there's a professor from Regent College in Vancouver. His name is John Stackhouse. And he was on this panel, and they were looking to all the reasons why people go to church. Whether, they go to be blessed, whether they go for healing, whether they go to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend or to get married. That still happens. I thought that was just why we went to Bible college. Why do Canadians go to church? That was the question for his panel. And there were a lot of different answers, but in the end of this article, he comes up with this answer, and it sounds like this. A lot of people go to church for something else. I want you to think about that for a moment. Many of us go to church for something else, something other than actually God Himself. It's kind of like going on a holiday. Say, oh, I'm going to take a vacation. Where are you going to go? Somewhere nice and tropical. Maybe. That was most of us. So maybe you go to Hawaii. Maybe you go to Mexico or somewhere nice. But are you going there because you know that place? Or are you going there just because you're sick of the snow? Sick of being cold? It's the same kind of thing with Canadians in church. We know that we want something. We know that we need something more. We know that we need God for something. And we can sort of finger in a certain direction, but can't quite pinpoint what it is about Jesus Christ that puts us in this place this morning. Some of us, maybe more than others, but the point that he brings out is a lot of people are going to church for reasons other than God Himself. And because of that, we need to wake up. I need to wake up. This year, New Year starts with New Year's resolutions. How you doing? Week 3. Whew! New Year's resolutions are hard to keep. And sometimes they can really change and benefit your life. But this year, a friend gave me a book. And in this book, the theme is pick a word for your year. If you could come up with one theme for 2014, what will it be? I wrote sentences. Pastor Bart usually would. Books, paragraphs, scratching through, no, it's not that, maybe it's this. I was challenged to come up with one theme or one phrase that would help me see what God wants to do in my life. And there is kind of the switch, really. You know why people come to church? As I was looking at the year coming, I had lots of things in mind. God, I'd like a new hairdo. I'd like color in my hair to stay, maybe. No. But one day, while I was in that process of searching, God got a hold of me somewhere in several places, and he said, I want you to look in the mirror. Do I have a zit? I want you to look in the mirror, and I want you to be, Bart, a doer instead of a hearer only. I want you to be a doer instead of a hearer only. I want you to act on what we are talking about. I want you to act on what you have heard. Instead of being like the man in James chapter 1, what does he do? Do you remember this one? James chapter 1? Where's the Bible? All right, I got some notes here. Let's see. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. A hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks, how does he look? Intently focused. With intention, he looks at his natural face in the mirror. And then he goes away, and at once, like right away, immediately, he forgets what he looks like. Ouch. Ugh. How many of you know that experience spiritually in your life? Yeah? Bart does. That's why I'm getting it. Have a good look in the mirror. And don't forget when you walk away. And it's not just about the weaknesses or the blemishes, but it's also about the strengths. It's also about the potential. It's also about the calling on your life, on yours and yours and yours, that in this year, if we were actually tuned in and connected with what you see, your life and the lives of others are going to change. So you can imagine that for me, as I was writing down this mirror word as my theme for the year, I was a little bit scared. Pastors feel like they're always on the road of renovation. You know, redoing, over, stepping into your life, looking at it again. And God is saying this year, man, I really want it to stick. The message that comes out of James, and don't worry, we're headed to Corinthians, but the message that comes out of that passage is this. Those who are hearers but not doers don't realize that you can be deceived. You can deceive yourself. Even if you take a good look at yourself and you are a reflective kind of person and you memorize or write those things down, the message from James is you can deceive yourself into thinking that's enough. That's all you need. You just need to look. Because you can walk away and forget. And forget. And forget. So God's saying to me, don't be deceived. Don't let it happen. You can forget what your spiritual life is meant to be about. You won't even realize it's happening. I love this one. And you'll end up hearing the same things over and over. And your spiritual mirror gets boring. It gets boring because it's the same message week after week after week. And I got news for you. It's not always the preacher. Sometimes it's all of us. So this morning, as we step into this message, any message with me is a reflective one. Most of you know that. As you look in the pages of Scripture this morning, see a mirror. See what God will show you. And friends, circle it. Borrow a highlighter. Write it on your toes, on the back of your hand, on your eyelids. Just like the Jews, right? They used to write the stuff in a box and tie it to their head so as not to forget what you have seen. Because if God's messages are getting boring, maybe it's a hint. Maybe it's a hint that he has not given up on changing you so that you can be part of changing this world. Jesus, he says some interesting things. We talk about him as friend and Lord, don't we? Jesus understands. He came for sinners, not the righteous. He came for the broken. He came for the people who didn't get it. And then with all his disciples gathered around at the Last Supper, we read in John 14 that he says something really interesting. And maybe, Cal, I think you can get this slide on the screen, can you? If you've got it there, no worries. Jesus says to his disciples, okay, you are my friends if you do what I say. I tried that as a kid with my friends and it didn't go over. I tried to get them to do my paper route. I think one time my friend's mom came out and got mad at me. He doesn't have to do your paper route. What a guy. And yet with Jesus, you know there's got to be something more to it than that. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And so at the very beginning of this year, we think about things like New Year's resolutions. We ask ourselves questions like, why do I go to church and what am I looking for? And then we're stirred to stop and just like me and kind of go, well, why is God have me going to church? What is his purpose for my life? What does God want with me this year? Sorry. And Jesus, his spiritual MO for each of us is this. You know, you should go and bear fruit. Your mode of operation in 2014, the goal before you should be to produce something spiritual. I know you've heard that lots of times. But I want you to hear it fresh this morning. I want you to hear it anew this morning. I wanted to tap in and Spirit of God, I pray that you breathe in this place. You should go and bear spiritual fruit. And we know that's not something that we can just do. We know that bearing fruit, just like the plant and the earth and the sunlight and the water, there's a partnership that needs to happen in your life. You've got to be connected way down deep to the core of what Jesus can supply and also to the code, the DNA, the seed of what he will do with your life when it is planted in good soil. That's what he wants from each of us. He wants us to bear good fruit. There's another story that Jesus tells, lots of parables. And this one, you may remember, Matthew 16, 24. And around it, there's, actually this is a conversation with the disciples and the parables are around it. And Jesus says, he says this, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his own soul? Jesus naturally knows what we now know, that some people come to God for reasons other than God himself. Some people pretend to be spiritual or religious for reasons other than God himself. You follow? And even into the church, and even into his closest disciples, Jesus reminds us and he speaks to us. He says, you know what? What will it profit you to gain the whole world if you're bankrupt in your soul? What if survival isn't the point? Jesus says, here's where it is. This is what it comes down to. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You've heard those words. Deny himself. Well, that's something we're going to talk about in a minute. But take up your cross. Do you know that, you probably do, if Jesus' cross was offered to one of us, there's a good chance we probably couldn't carry it? How many of you know that? But he doesn't offer that. He says, you have to take up your own cross. You have to die not in the way that he died. You have to face the selfishness, the sin that is in your life, not somebody else's. Which is why way deep down inside, we need the Spirit of God to echo and resound. Come on, be a doer, not a hearer. Amen? You know, amen means I agree, right? You realize you just stapled yourself to a cross? Okay, never mind. But it's good, because sometimes we're scared and we need that encouragement. And so Jesus' modus of operation in the kingdom was take up your cross, take up your cross, follow me, because I've got the trail. It's a language of economy, of trade, of profit and loss. And this is kind of what I want to get at this morning as we look into 1 Corinthians. It's God saying there's something to win. I want you to win. I want you to succeed. And in fact, God the Father, through Christ's ministry, sends this other message that maybe we're not so acquainted with. God the business manager. God the Father saying, hey church, I want to make a profit off you. Are you okay with that? Here's the story. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells this one, and we're not going to park here, don't worry. It's just a minute. Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. The talents are money. For those of you who don't know that term, the story goes like this in verse 14. It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. I'm going away, here's my stuff. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. Also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more, but the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 18. 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Master, you delivered to me 5, and I made 5 more. And his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much and enter into the joy of your master. He who had 2 talents came forward and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more. And the master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter in the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours. And his master answered him and said, You wicked, lazy servant. What is your problem? What's wrong with your head? You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I scattered no seed. And then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received my own with interest. So take that talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast him into darkness. Now that is a different kind of parable, isn't it? Not something that we are used to hearing about. God the business manager. God who looks at the cross and he sees a tremendous investment. This is an investment. This is an investment. He sent Christ to the cross so that our world could be changed and turned upside down. He's included, he's come and called us so that we would bear much fruit. And at the beginning of the year, at this season, in this month, it's a good time to realize or to consider that whether you think you have 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, the big thing that you don't want to do is bury it. Okay? God's spiritual MO for each of us is that we would go and bear fruit. And he has given all of us, he's given each of us a gifting, an ability, a place where we can bear fruit. It's not about try harder. It's not about work yourself into the ground. It's just to wake up and realize you have a calling on your life, church. Now this I'm going to labor. Come on. You have a calling on your life, man. A calling. A spiritual calling. A purpose. God's will for you in 2014 is not merely to survive. Do you believe that? He has made an investment to see a return in us. And man, we love the message about how Jesus is our friend and how Jesus brings us to the Father, how Jesus takes away our sin. But we ignore the message where we realize that Jesus is challenging us to take up our own cross, to follow him to better things. And I know you get it, but there's a blessing. We're going to talk about that blessing right now. Look at Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. Like I said, this idea of winning, of profit and gain, is not a concept that gets cultivated much in our thinking. But it's here. It's in this Bible, and it's all over the place. Take a look at Philippians 3 for a minute. And I know there are some of you who love this passage. I think we should just grab Pastor Stacy and get her to preach this part. Teasing you. Chapter 3, here's what it sounds like, 7 and 8. Arnie, weren't we talking about this the other day? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as garbage, as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found him having a righteousness that is not of my own. Paul, one of the few people who says clearly in church that he likes to go to church to find Jesus. Because actually, when you get through all your reasons, you end up realizing the surpassing worth. That when you sing, "How great is our God," or better yet, "How great is my God," you start to realize that there is nothing better in your life than him. Plant this idea, church. Dig it in. Cultivate it. Get that seed. Put it way down inside your heart. It's okay to gain something. It's okay to want to see a profit in your life. No, this isn't a word faith message. It's okay to want to gain the riches of Christ, the blessings of Christ in your life. That is a New Testament motivation. We need to hear it. Can I get a witness? Oh, there you are. Oh, we're coming. It's good. Verse 13 and 14. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. It's a great little phrase. Paul talks about his spiritual motivation. I'm going to church. I'm part of the Christian body. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ because I want something. And it's okay. It's okay to want something from God. How many of you want something from God this year? How many of you in your New Year's resolution stopped and said, "Hey, this world is not enough. This world's got nothing for me. And this world's got everything. All that I have, but nothing that I need. I need the Savior. I need something more." And you've got to allow this idea, this truth, to get in, rich into your life, that God has, he's got it, he has something to give. He's got something to give. Okay, now you can look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verses, 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul, continuing on the same theme of going for the gold, of going for the prize. He's writing to the Corinthians, and guess what they had? Marathons, triathlons, athletics, competitions. Corinth was one of the places in Greece where everybody came together for events smaller than, but like the Olympics. And so in Corinth, they understood the language of the athlete. They understood the experience of those who were training. They understood the idea that in order to win much or to gain the wreath, that was what was before them, you had to train hard. And so Paul speaks into their language and into their culture, and he said,
and
to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable wreath. Paul says, so I don't run aimlessly. I'm not just out there to walk my dog. Usually I am. That's why I... But God says, Paul says, that's not why I'm out there. That's not why I'm pushing. I don't box as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified if I didn't. The Greeks had boxing back then. It was kind of similar in the sense that they would wrap their hands up and tape them, but sort of in a leather, long leather glove, I guess. Their knuckles and their fists were bare. And this was their boxing match, of course, much like ours today. But when they would train, they didn't, I don't think they had the nice floating bag that we have. You know, you see Rocky do that all the time. Getting the rhythm. Shadow boxing. They would train on one another. And actually in the Greek, when you read this phrase, when it says, I discipline my body, that is a nice Canadian translation. What it actually says is, I pummel myself. I beat myself black and blue. That's the idea. And now you're thinking, oh yeah, now we're talking church. That's it. One with another. Black, no. I'm kidding. But they would train in such a way, the boxers, even before they got into the ring, that they would beat each other so as to see self-discipline shape in their life so they could handle the sport, I suppose, and stay focused and actually achieve more than just walking in and getting the daylights knocked out of them. That's what Paul is saying. I discipline my body. And that's what God is saying to me when he says, hey, have a look at that mirror. Make your notes. But remember this, that the mere experience is not enough. I want you to be a doer. And not just a hearer only. I don't want you to be deceived, because that is so easy to walk away and forget the things that I am pointing to in your life. And Rob led in the song, and maybe we'll start with this one, Rob, in a minute. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. The song is about training. The song is about rising through the circumstances, through the difficulties of life, to live out the calling that is on your life. Each according to his abilities. God is not calling you to do something else. He's not calling you to be someone else. He's calling you to get good at who you are. And I am relieved that I get to be myself. How about you? If you go back a few verses to verse 19 through 23, we read this. Paul says, though I am free from all, and it was a big deal to be free in that world, the Roman world, there were tons, like millions of slaves. So more people were enslaved than those who were free. In fact, the free people were usually wealthy and able to obtain their freedom from their masters. So Paul is speaking about a rare status. He says, although I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. What a crazy idea this would be to the Greek. You're free. You're no longer a servant. You can do what you want. You don't have to get up so early, right? You can make somebody else do the hard work. You can live in the Bahamas, so to speak. You don't have to have a hard life where you are pummeling yourself to see something greater come out of it. And Paul says, though I am free, though I have the choice, I use my freedom in this way, to be a servant of all. To be a servant of the servants. To be a servant of every class. I found that challenge in my life. Maybe you know what this is like. You say, God, I am willing to pray for, speak with, minister to, all of the following. You've never done this, right, Ian? I'm comfortable with all kinds of people, but sometimes in my life, I have said things like, but if you give me the rich, proud person, well, he can just jump off. Never mind. None of you do that. I know. How about the person who always asks for things? How about the person who doesn't have anything? How about the one who's a really good friend but always asks you for favors? How about your spouse? How about your kids? For me, these are challenges. To be a servant of all. To drop my categories of obedience and my willingness. And just to say, okay, throw it at me. I am going to step in. See, in the back of my head, like a needle way back in my brain, God, I hear God saying, I'm going to make something off of you, son. I'm going to make a profit off of my investment in your life. And it's good because everything that I profit from, guess what? It benefits all peoples. This is what we read in this passage. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew so that I could win Jews. To those who were under the law, I became one as under the law, even though I myself am not under the law, that I might win those under the law. He said, to those outside the law, I became one who was outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. And to the weak, that's a really broad category, to the weak, I became strong. This one's hard. To the weak, I got bigger. To the weak, oh dang it, I became weak. Isn't that what he did on the cross? He came to our level even when we couldn't understand, even when we couldn't do what was necessary, when we couldn't honor God with our lives because the pressures of life were too strong and sin in our lives was too great. He laid himself upon the cross willingly. He carried his cross to Golgotha and he died on that cross and was resurrected. To overcome, to do something that couldn't be done by anyone else, so that God's investment would come through. He did this, and Paul says, I am doing this that by all means I might save some, and I do it for the sake of the gospel. Look at this, verse 23, that I might share with them in its blessings. Some of you right now are waiting, Bart, where's the punchline where this gets better? Right now. right here. This is the part you're going to love. Black and blue, submission, obedience, harder stuff, being a doer. Here's the better part. I do it to win for God, to win others, and to share in the blessings. This whole chapter, if we wanted to study it, is actually about how, when spiritual fruit is born in your life, you always share in the wealth. You always share in the fruit. A principle of the kingdom of God is that if you will go out there and if you will labor for me in my vineyards, man, I will feed you. I will feed you more than you deserve. You will reap a blessing. Good things will come into your life. And this year, as you're looking towards 2014, maybe asking that question, what is this about? Why do I go to church? Why do I need God? To realize that God is saying to each of us, I have called you to bear fruit. And if you will do that, if you will partner with me in your giftings to do that, I will pour down and share with you the spiritual blessings. Luke chapter 12, we're wrapping up. Just ask the worship team to come. So like I said earlier, Jesus had, he had lots of parables, lots of stories. This little story is what I want to finish with. Luke 12, it's about 35. Oh yeah, right, it's right after the do not be anxious for nothing section. Consider the ravens. Look at the flowers. It's all being taken care of. Why be anxious for nothing? Fear not, little flock. Verse 32. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The whole kingdom. Where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. And so verse 35 reads this way. Stay dressed for action. Keep your gum boots on. To the Jews, it used to mean, it's kind of weird, but tie up your dress. Ladies and gentlemen, because sometimes they wore the same thing. Wear your clothing so that you're ready to run at any moment. You're ready for action. Don't be found in the suit all the time or in your best clothes or in your pajamas. Pull up your socks. Be dressed for action and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, because he might come at any time at night. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. It says, keep your lamps burning. Isn't that awesome? Keep your torch lit, church. The master's coming home. And the first order of business when he comes in and finds you, you know, with your skirt all tied up, is he's going to put on the apron. He himself. He will sit you at the table. The king, your Lord, your God and your friend, he himself we'll serve you dinner. It's going to be a good party. How many of you expect a really good party after this life? It's okay to want it. It's okay to want it. It's okay to want to win. It's okay to realize that God has put us in this world to win something, to take some ground, for ours is the kingdom. Meant to be played out in your life today, 2014. Just as the lights come down, we want to encourage you this morning. There's time. What did you come to church for this morning? What do you hear God speaking this morning? I want to encourage you to pray. You could pray in your chairs, sure. Let's have an altar time this morning. Who's into that? Who wants to pray together and get stronger? Who's into that? Who wants to hear and see what God has for them? Don't be shy. I just want to encourage you, let's stand. And for all of everyone who's a part of the prayer team, we want to invite you to come forward. Church, rise with him this morning. Look at this year in a different way. All right, let's play.